Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. And we've seen in this chapter, it's kind of a transition chapter. We're going to be not getting to that tonight, but in chapter 51, the focus of Jesus shifts from Galilee area. He's been ministering there since chapter 4. And he's going to start heading towards Jerusalem in the last 6 months of his life. It's basically chapters 10 to his crucifixion. And so there's kind of a shift here coming up. And he's kind of training his disciples and continuing to train his disciples. In the next chapter, we're going to see he sends out 70 other disciples to go preach the gospel and to heal people and to do the work of the kingdom. And so he's still in a place where he's training, and this is discipleship. We look over his 3.5 years. He trained 12 guys specifically, and he trained 3 guys even more specifically, and Peter, James, and John. We're going to look at some of the ways he trained them tonight as we pick up in verse 27 here. It says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Jesus here, as he's getting to the end of his, he just talked, as we looked at last week, taking up our cross and following him. We read through this transfiguration passage at the end because from Peter's confession through there, we just get this glorious picture of Jesus. And this is where my heart's been. I've been talking to my wife, and it's been nice having her home because we have time to talk. And we've just been talking about just pursuing the Lord with everything we are. And when we look at Jesus, we see how worthy he is. First of all, he's the Son of God, Peter says. Jesus says, here's the level that you have to follow me. It's interesting, in America, we call that radical Christianity, don't we? We say, that guy's a radical. Why? Because he's following Jesus with all of his heart. And yet Jesus says, you can't follow me unless you follow me with all your heart. And then he shows them who he is here in this passage. And because he's the glorious Lord, he's worthy of all of our heart. He's worthy of all of our following, of all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, everything we are to be given to him. And the thing we have to realize is that we will one day see the kingdom of God. We're already seeing it in operation, and we want to see more of it, don't we? Amen. But it's just a taste to what we're going to see one day. But Jesus here, as he begins to preach in chapter 4 there, he says the kingdom of God is here. Why? He was the kingdom of God. Here at the church, the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because we're the body of Christ, you see.
Yes,
but to fight the influences of the world and to live out the kingdom, that's our daily battle. And the only way to do that is to pursue the Lord with all of our heart. And so he tells them there in verse 27, "I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And who were those that were standing there? It was Peter, John, and James, we see in verse 28. So Jesus here, in verse 28, now it says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray." You know, here, Jesus, you know, do you guys ever kind of put yourself in the place of the disciples and you're like, man, I wish I was there at that. I wish I was there at that. I wish I saw that. I wish I experienced that. Do you wish you were one of Peter, James, and John being invited by Jesus to pray? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? We're all like, man, I would love to do that. Guess what? Every day we're invited by Jesus to pray. Every day. He's inviting us to the mountain. He's inviting us to come up on the mountain to pray and to seek his face and to seek the face of the Father. This is where we live. And it's so interesting because one thing I'm wrestling with is this. We've already settled into a routine here. You know, I was talking to the pastors on Monday. It's like there's already a routine developed. And I almost want to just shake it up again because we don't want a routine. We don't want nominal. We don't want normal. We love normal. We love the box. I love the box at certain times. But in spiritual things, don't you want to have these opportunities where you go up to the mountain and pray, and in the middle of praying, all of a sudden the glory of God is visible? This is what we're after, right? And this is what we want. And again, the same thing I was teaching Sunday morning, was what's going to draw people. It's going to be the fire of God.
Yes.
If we are walking in the fire of God, if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, then people are going to come. It's going to draw because there's a thirst that's spiritual in the world. And it's going to draw people to the Lord. And we're going to experience it. And he says here, after 8 days, these ones that he just said in verse 27, there's some standing here that are going to see the kingdom of God. 8 days later, they saw it. If you look at Matthew, Matthew says 6 days later, the transfiguration happened. But so you say, wow, awesome, contradiction in the Bible. It's not. I'll explain it this way. My wife was in the hospital 2 weeks ago. She got up 2 weeks ago Friday. And if I asked her how long were you in the hospital, she'd say 5 days. But if you ask me how long was she in the hospital, I'd say 3 days. Because 3 full days. That's how I am, right? Or 4 days if you count the half day, and then we came home. So Matthew's like 6 days later, and most likely 6 full days, and Luke's like 2 partial days and 2 6 full days is 8 days, right? So when you look at some of these things, very simple. Is that the answer? I don't know. Sounds good to me. But there's no reason to make an issue out of it, right? It's a personality thing. I'm sure Luke knew about this. I think he knew about the 6 days, but I think in his conversations with people, he was like, yeah, it was a, you know, this day to that day, and oh, that's 8 days. We'll just round it up. Notice what happened, verse 30. And behold, 2 men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Remember, I mentioned last week, this is kind of the hinge, spiritually, of the shift towards the cross. In verse 51, he's going to move towards the cross. And that's what they're talking about. He meets with Elijah and Moses. And of course, what do they represent? Moses and Elijah. The law in Moses and the prophets in Elijah, right? And they meet with Jesus, and what is that? The foundation stones. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church has been built on the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
On the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Moses was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet, and all the prophetic utterings in the Old Testament, somewhere over in the area of 330 direct prophecies fulfilled by Jesus in the Old Testament. God was saying, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. And so I'm going to make it so impossible for any other interpretation than Jesus was the one. And here's Moses and Elijah validating that Jesus is the one, right? And they're there, and basically what would have been their experiencing seeing this? The extension of all of the prophecies into this one man, right? And so he's talking about, it's interesting too, because the word departure here, or the word decease in the New King James, is in the Greek the word Exodus. So isn't it interesting that Moses would be there in the original Exodus into out of slavery and into freedom, and Jesus talking about his Exodus for us out of slavery into freedom. You see? And there's so many parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, what happened when the law was given and the mountain was shaking and Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, right? And the people have already rebelled. They're worshiping a calf, a golden calf. Moses throws the tablets down. The earth splits open. And how many people fell into the earth? 3,000. Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, goes into heaven. The Holy Spirit falls down. And what happens? 3,000 get saved. You see? The law was done. The law brings death. And the Spirit of life brings life. 3,000 in one day come to Christ. 3,000 in one day fall to their death. So Jesus was moving from the Exodus of the Old Testament in symbol form, in national form, into the Exodus in the New Testament of spiritual form. See, all the Old Testament teachings, they're all physical, right? They all happen. And we don't live in the Old Testament anymore. We live in the New Testament. We have a New Testament, a testament of grace. And it overcomes the testament of the law. And praise God for that New Testament. And Jesus is here, and he's going from that foundation into the new foundation, right? And notice, it's going to, they talked about his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And what do we see there with this phrase? It's basically the same phrase in the Greek, which he was about to bring to fulfillment, is in the Greek. It's basically the what the Father had planned long before God ever created the earth. They had this plan in their mind. You know, we think in linear terms, and we look at the Garden of Eden, and we're like, dang, Adam, why did you have to sin? Why did you have to do that? You set the earth on a course it shouldn't have been on. But before God ever created Adam, you know, he already knew. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a surprise to him. And in fact, Max Lucado, in one of his books, he talks about God kneeling down in the dirt and starting to fashion Adam from the dirt. And as he's fashioning him, his palms start to hurt because the future nails are going to be driven through him. This was all in God's mind, all in God's heart. And here they're coming to him, and they're talking about what was already laid out, you know, 4,000 years before this. And it's pretty neat, isn't it? It's almost like God had a plan, and he's working his plan going forward. So, look at verse 32. But Peter, and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. I was just meditating on this verse today because there's oftentimes that in the, this is in the literal sense, they fell asleep. And when they open their eyes, there's Jesus glowing and he's on fire and they get all excited. But for us, when we're asleep spiritually, we miss the glory, don't we? We go into this thing in ourselves and we try to work out this thing called the Christian life. And it becomes a grind. And it's like, hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, man, I'm under the burden. The burden we should be under is the grace of God. You know, when we took over the church and we started calling the church Westside Community Church, and you know, our tagline is simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency. And what that is, it's all focused on the grace of God. We have the simplicity of God's grace, Paul says. We have the sincerity of serving in God's grace, and we have the sufficiency of God's grace. That's where we operate. And that's what we want. And this is why, you know, we've got to be fully awake. We've got to be fully engaged with the Lord and to see his glory. I think the Lord wants to show us his glory. You know, I'm just picturing, I'm just sensing the Lord just doing a new thing. I've been talking to Rick all week, and he came Sunday night, as you know. And it was just great having him, and I just appreciated his prayers and his walking in the Spirit. And we've been talking every day this week, and he's like, dude, I can't find a church that's doing this. You know, he goes, you don't know how much it blessed me Sunday night being with you guys. He goes, I'm so hungry for that. And I was like, come on over, man. I was like, come on over, let's do it. And every day he's like, come on, Bill, come on. Let's get Dale, let's get me, let's get you, let's build something, you know. And I'm like, we're building, we're doing it, right? Come and join us. But I think what God's doing is he's waking us up. I think he's bringing us out of this heavy with sleep that we can find ourselves in over time, and we can let circumstances overwhelm us, and we can let past experiences dictate how we respond today. And I think the Lord is like, come and fully see me, fully look at me, be focused on me, and see my glory. Look at verse 33. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Notice, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Here, Peter just, you know how Peter is. We love Peter, don't we? Because he's so much like us. We say things when we shouldn't say things. We talk when we should be listening. And here, the glory of Jesus, he's just like, Peter, just absorb it. Soak it in. You know, you don't have to say a word, right? I mean, in God's presence, what are you going to say? What are you going to say when you see God's glory? I just picture I would be completely mute in those moments, you know, because what can you say? You know, Paul, if you look in the Gospel or the Book of Acts, you know, he goes to Ephesus and he's drug out of the city and he's beaten and stoned. And years later, he's writing in 1 Corinthians 14 and he says, in the body, out of the body, I don't know, but I saw heaven, you know? And He basically said, it's unlawful for me to even speak of it because of what I saw there. It's like, in other words, what he was saying was, there's no words. I can't even tell you everything I saw. I can't even put it in an expression where you would understand it. And this is what we need. And Peter here, he's like just doing what Peter does. He just speaks and he's like, let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's just stay here. That's what he was saying. Let's stay right here. This is incredible. And he's like, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And here comes the cloud, verse 34. But you know, it's interesting because the same word, tabernacle, means to dwell. Let's just dwell. And we call our Sunday night time abide because we want to just abide in the Lord. We want to abide with him. We want to dwell with him. We want to understand him. You know, the Bible tells us in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is that display of who God is. And he's not saying, hey, build a tabernacle and dwell with me. I'm going to come and build a tabernacle and dwell with you. What was his tabernacle? It was his human skin. He was in a body and he tabernacled with us. He lived with us. He was part of us. And so I don't think, Peter's desire to stay there and linger there was the problem. It's the problem was that he put Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. And here the cloud comes, and you look at verse 35, and the voice comes from the cloud, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And they kept quiet and told no one in any of those days anything that they had seen. Notice, here's the Father, and what does he do with these guys? This is my son, hear him. We've already had Peter's confession. We've already had Jesus lay out now for 3 years, another 6 months to go, about following him, about the kingdom of God, about his power, about his ability. And these guys get to hear the Father again validate who Jesus is. And so they don't understand it. The very next thing Jesus is going to go into is predicting his death. He's going to start talking about his death now. He's going to start talking about moving to Jerusalem. And these three guys have this experience in their minds. And you know what? They stop questioning him going forward. At this point, you know, Peter at in one of the conversations says, "Never be, no, don't let it be, Lord. You're not going to go to the cross." And that's when Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." That's coming up still. But they had this experience, yet they didn't know what to do with it still. Notice they didn't talk to anybody about it. We don't have anything to share. And you go back to Matthew and Mark, and Jesus tells them, "Be quiet about it. Don't talk to anybody." But you got to imagine what's going through their minds. It's like, "Oh my gosh, we've seen Jesus in his glory. We've seen Moses, we've seen Elijah, you know." And you can imagine every time they read the Old Testament scriptures, they're picturing these guys in their glorified body, you know. But notice what it says. This is my beloved son, hear him. Who are we to listen to? Jesus. And this is what's been ringing in my mind today, yesterday, and today, is just hearing Jesus. Hearing Jesus lead us. Hearing Jesus speak to us. Sunday afternoon, I was so beat up. It was just amazing all through the Sunday night. I couldn't sleep Sunday night. It was interesting because I taught on Sunday morning about rubbing salt into Paul's wounds, you know, and afflicting him in one sense. And Sunday night during the prayer time, it was interesting because I felt like the Lord was wanting me to stand up and just say, hey guys, here's an issue I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with it today. Just taking some kind of satisfaction to, you know, pop somebody and rub it in their face that they were wrong and they're getting what they deserve. And the Lord was really convicting me on it. And I went home after teaching Sunday, and I hate when I teach and then it bothers me too. You know, I go home convicted. But I have to repent, right? So Sunday night, I just sense the Lord saying, you know what, stand up and start confessing this, because I think what will happen is God will begin to allow everyone to start confessing and just open the door for the Holy Spirit. And to quit hiding, to quit, you know, hiding in here and presenting something that's not real. See, the moment we present something that's not real, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is why some churches, you're not allowed to be weak. You're not allowed to say, hey, I'm struggling with that. Or I'm having a problem with this, a problem with that. And it's like, There's this error that Christianity are all these put together people, and people come in with problems, and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't even say my problem because all these people have it all together. But none of them have it together. None of us here tonight have it together, right?
That's right.
And fortunately, Charles said, hey, everybody come to the front and just lay hands on me. I was like, I'm off the hook, you know. Because Charles was leading Sunday night. So I was off the hook. But the Lord woke me up at 2:30 in the morning. Sunday night, I couldn't sleep. I just had to go wrestle with him. But at the same time, I was wrestling with, oh my gosh, this isn't going anywhere. This is where I was Sunday night. This isn't going anywhere. The church is failing. Lord, you know. And I wasn't looking at the glory of God. I was looking at my ability and whatever, you know, not even really anything specific. It was just Satan attacking, you know. So I was up at 2:30 and I accidentally read the wrong Psalms. I always read 5 Psalms a day. I read the set ahead, but as I was reading it, one of the verses that came up in Psalm 41 said, you continue to say, when will he die? And I read that and the Lord was like, quit saying this. And I was like, man, that's been in my heart. When will he die? Not die physically. When will he get out of the ministry? And so it's like, you know, for the last 2 weeks, my conversations, my prayers are like, Lord, why is things going on so long? Why are they lingering? Why is this allowed to continue? And when I read that verse, the Lord was like, it's not your business. Stop it. You focus on what I've called you to do. And so at that moment, I had to repent. And I wasn't even going to share this tonight, but I feel like I'm supposed to. But so I just repented, and then went back to sleep, and then the Lord woke me up Monday night at 2:30 in the morning, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this isn't going to be a pattern, Lord, is it? My eyes are heavy, I can't see the glory, you know? And then on Tuesday night, he was just pouring out his leading in my life. And again, I read the wrong Psalms. And I was reading the Psalms, and I was talking to Rick on Tuesday morning, and he's like, yeah, Psalm 41, didn't that ministry? I was like, oh no, I'm a day ahead. But it was the Lord. Because what he spoke to me was, in Psalm 48, he said, I will guide you, in verse 14, I will guide you continually. And I was just like, that's what I need, Lord. I need you to guide me continually, because I don't know what I'm doing. Right? None of us do. We don't know what we're doing. We have to follow the Lord. We have to say, what is your vision for Westside Community Church? What is your vision for this part of town? What is your vision for these neighbors? That's what we have to do every single day. And the Lord, as I'm laying on the floor, you know, it's 3:30 in the morning, and I'm praying, and I'm seeking the Lord, and the Lord said, this is what you have to do. This is how you're going to go forward. On your face, seeking my face. And, you know, as Peter is seeing this picture, you know, what happens while he's praying? What happens while they're on the mountain praying? Notice it says, while he prayed, he's talking about Jesus there, while he prayed, his face was transfigured before him. In other words, the glory began to show. And Jesus, for just those, that night, because we're going to see in a moment, it was the next morning as they're coming down the mountain, for that night, he let his glory come through his human skin. And he allowed that to be seen. And it doesn't say that Moses and Elijah had that same glory. It says they stood in the glory. Guys, we can stand in the glory. But what the Lord's clearly showing me is that you are not going to move forward in your own energy. And I said this from the beginning. We all know how to do church. I don't want to do church. I don't want predictable church. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want a prayer meeting to turn into, we're on the mountaintop and we've been there all night. And it's like, hey guys, some of you got to go to work. You guys better leave. It's Monday morning at 6 o'clock. Some of you guys got to get to your jobs. Don't you want that? The only way we're going to get there, let's look at the next part here real quick. Notice, after he says, you know, listen to him, notice verse 37 to 40 here. It happened the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but notice, but they could not. So the disciples were unable to cast out the demon. Why? When we look at chapter 9 here, look what comes in front of them still. In verse 30, we see unbelief. In verse 33, we see arguments. In verse 38, we see sectarianism or division. You know, they're not of us. And these things are just fleshly items. They're the flesh. You know, if we say this is, you know, this is where God's moving, and you know, and we don't open out to other churches and other Christians and other even denominations and experiences, then we're going to be in the same place. Or we're going to monumentalize our method and our order, and it's going to, you know, and it'll fade. But here, notice they're still fleshly. They're still learning. They're still full of themselves. We're going to see that as we go on in the chapter in our next study. But notice Jesus' response in verse 41. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Jesus here is, he's basically repeating in his own words Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32:5. Moses calls the Israelites a warped and crooked generation. That's not very seeker friendly, is it? You're all warped and crooked. But he uses two Greek words here in verse 41. The first is apistos. It means faithless or unbelieving. And it can refer to a lack of faith as well as a lack of faithfulness. The second word he uses is diastrepho, make crooked or pervert. Jesus here is faithless and perverted. In what way? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about in his rebuke here. In fact, he's going to have some rebukes here in chapter 9. Interesting that Jesus would rebuke his kids, huh? Interesting that he would rebuke us. But why is rebuke necessary sometimes? Because somebody who really loves you, it's going to help you get back on the right track. It's going to help you get on the right course. You see, it's not loving to not speak to somebody when God's saying speak to somebody. It's not loving to speak to somebody when God's saying don't speak to somebody. See, it's all self-serving. I can say I'm not going to share with them, and the Lord's like, go tell him this. Share this word with him. And I'm afraid to. That's not loving. You see, love is doing the best for the other person. Jesus rebukes because what he's trying to do is get his disciples to believe him. It's like Peter, James, John, guys, you saw it, right? You saw it. Now believe it, live it. And here he's telling them, he's like, oh my gosh, you guys, you're faithless and you're perverted generation. Who's he rebuking here? Who do you think he's rebuking when he says this? Put it in the form of a question, please. No, I'm just kidding. Well, he's in the context. He's rebuking the crowds, right? He's rebuking the disciples. Why? They didn't have the faith or prayer life to heal the boy with seizures and had left ministry for controversy with their opponents. They were arguing. When Jesus came down the mountain, the other disciples were all arguing. And so in the middle of their argument, and we're going to see later, they're like, who's the greatest? They're still in that debate. They miss the opportunity to minister. And that could be us. We can get so caught up in us and them and, you know, and we're with each other, and the ministry just walks us by. And they go to a place where they can get ministered to. So he's rebuking the crowds. He's rebuking the disciples. He's also rebuking the Father. How? Because he didn't really believe at this point that Jesus could heal him. And he kind of just comes with this request. Hey, notice what he says in Mark 9:22. If you can do anything, take pity on us. What did Jesus say? Jesus rebukes him in what he says. He's like, if you can, what does he say to him in Mark 9:23? If you believe, everything is possible. Now, he doesn't rebuke sarcastically. He's rebuking in love to help draw faith out of us. That's why he does it. Why would he say, hey guys, you need to seek my face? Because the best thing we can receive is seeking his face. Mm-hmm. The greatest thing we need is him. You know, you read the Bible, and some people read the Bible and they go, wow, God's really stuck on himself. He's constantly saying, look at me, think of me, worship me. He really needs it, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. The Trinity is completely complete. There's no need in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is perfect unity, perfect union. They have no needs. They meet each other's needs completely. He tells us that because we need it. We have to have it. We need to know that's where our attention has to go. But notice, he tells him there in verse 41, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. So notice, when Jesus comes near, the demon inside the boy knows that his time is short and he wants to do as much damage as he can before he leaves. But he leaves, right? He leaves. Listen, we in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, here's what Paul says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Certainly, a demon in a boy is a stronghold, right? And a faithlessness is a stronghold. Worldliness is a stronghold, right? In our community, Planned Parenthood is a stronghold. Drug abuse is a stronghold.
Yes, it is.
And yet, this is what we have around us. And as we think about the glory of God, as we think about Jesus and Him being in this situation, because if we would say, man, if Jesus was here tonight, what would be different? But guys, Jesus is here tonight. We're His body. And as He begins to lead us as the head, and He says, I want my body to go that way, right there. But we're all infighting. We're all wondering who's greatest. We're all, who's going to serve? I'm not going to serve. You serve. I'm glad you're serving because I'll sit over here. And what happens? The body doesn't move the way that God wants them to move. And we wind up having what it says in Romans 12, schisms. We just go into, you know, we're moving in all different directions, but we're not moving together. But yet, at the same time, our weapons are mighty. And we're to pull down strongholds. And I think one of the things that we've kind of settled into already, we've only been operating in, you know, the last 7 months as Westside Church, right? Since I took over as pastor, is we basically settled prayer out of our church life other than Sunday nights. This is what I wrestle with this all the time. So I'm trying to pray on Sunday mornings, trying to make everybody uncomfortable as possible. You know, we had prayer time set. So I've been talking to Tony and to Brett, Tony in the women's ministry and Brett in the men's ministry. Guys, I need you to be the prayer engines of the church. That's why they're focused on prayer. That's why they're moving in prayer. But like Wednesday nights, you know, we've just kind of dissipated it out. It's something that's counter to our nature. That's the hard thing with it. But we need it because the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. And a lot of the time, we're carnal. We're worried about this. We're worried about that. Comfort, temperature, whatever. I was just watching a thing. And, I'm not rambling, I promise. But I was watching a thing about the Chinese church in China, you know. And they were showing this house church. Like 100 people packed, maybe 200 people packed into a room this size, maybe. And the guy there filming it, he was like, it's 120 degrees in here. And they meet from 8 a.m. to 9 p.m. nonstop.
Wow.
Pastor came to share there, and he's being interviewed, and he goes, they said, can you teach from 8 a.m. to 9 p.m.? And he's like, yes. How often do you guys need a break? Never. They don't break. They said, the people will get up if they need to. But everybody's so packed, nobody moves. They don't have Bibles. And they're like, can you come back tomorrow and do it again? Can you come back tomorrow and do it again? And they're like, no, we expect you to teach through the whole Bible. You know? It's like, you have your little 3-point sermon. They're like, we want it all. Just keep going. Don't stop. And you see the move of God, you know? The house church organization over there where they raise up pastors, you cannot become a pastor at that church and part of that community until you've led 10,000 people to Christ. If you have not led 10,000 people to Christ, they will not hire you. They won't let you become a pastor. How many of us have led 10,000 people to Christ? None of us would qualify in China, you see. But they're living by the power of the Spirit. They have no money, no resources, and yet millions of people are coming to Christ. And we look at what God has given us here. I'm so blessed because of what we've been given here, what God has provided in all these years, you know, in the last 63 years of this church, and all of this foundation that God has laid here in this community, and the fruitfulness that has gone back for years and years. But there's still more fruitfulness ahead. There's more. Why? Because there's still strongholds in our community. There's still strongholds in our own lives. Look at in Mark 9:28, when he talks there about the transfiguration. We're going to be done in just a couple minutes. Mark 9:28. He says this, and when he had come into the house, this is where, after he's healed the boy, they've gone into the house, and it says that his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And so he said to them, "This kind cannot come out, can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So Jesus is coming down the mountain. Of course, he's in the presence of God. He's fully engaged in prayer to the Father nonstop. Right? This is what we see about his life. Luke points out Jesus' prayer life more than anybody else. He's on the mountain praying, and the disciples see Jesus' prayer life is the key to his power. That's what they see. That's why they say, "Lord, teach us to pray, because we want this." So Jesus is the man fasting and praying. And he comes down the mountain, and the Father's like, "Hey, can you help me? Because your disciples can't help me." And he's like, "Bring him here. Come out of him." And Jesus, notice, he doesn't say, you have to be in tune with the Father and be God to heal him. No, he said, it's fasting and prayer. Why am I able to heal him in this moment? Because I fast and pray, he said. Jesus was in a place where he was always ready to do the work of God. He was always in tune with the Father, always listening to when God was saying, "Raise that person from the dead, heal that person, touch that person." He was always in the moment. And this is where we have to be. How do we get there? Through prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. Through this denial of self, as we saw in chapter 9, and following Jesus with all of our heart. What happens? He comes with this power. And all of a sudden, we're doing things we never dreamed we could do. But it's God doing them through us, right? And we see that on in the book of Acts, where Peter's coming into the Gate Beautiful, and the guy's there going, "Hey, how about some money?" And he's like, "Silver and gold have I none." And he raises him up, grabs his hand, and lifts him up. You know, there's that moment where it's like, "I'm going to pick this guy up, and he's just going to fall back down." But you do it by faith, don't you? So we've got to ask ourselves, how do we get there? I'm not like, "Hey, every night we're going to have a prayer meeting and do this and that." I'm asking you guys, because this is your church. How do we get there? How do we get there as a church? Hopefully you're praying on your own. Hopefully you're praying in your family. Hopefully God's meeting you there. And praise God, you're praying for your zone and your ministries and Birthline and the homeless ministry and all that we're doing is awesome. But if we don't see strongholds get torn down, if we don't penetrate this community, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. And it starts right here. It starts seeing Jesus glorified, and it starts with going on the mountain. I just want to exhort you guys. I want to encourage you. This is where I'm living right now. This is where me and my wife are living right now. It's like, what can we do? What more can we do? Let's lay it all down, you know? I was talking to her today, and I'm like, you know, maybe you're not supposed to go back to work at all, because I think, you know, which would be a huge financial hit for us. But I'm like, I think we're supposed to seek the Lord. I think we're supposed to just do that. And I think that's where we're supposed to head towards. And it's like, hey, let's walk by faith. Let's walk by faith. I mean, God says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And can you imagine we're in that situation and it's like, Lord, I'm out doing the work you called me to do. Are you going to not provide? Are you going to not meet us in power? Are you not going to meet us in glory? This is where we get to see something that maybe we won't see any other way. It doesn't mean we all get out on the street, you know. My mom is one of the most beautiful Christian ladies I've ever known in my life. Never seen her compromise her walk with the Lord ever. But I've never seen her share with one single person. Not one. And she's shy. She's just so shy. She's like, "That's your dad." You know, my dad witnessed to everybody, everywhere we went, you know, tracks were coming out, and he would always share. My mom was the silent one, but she was the prayer warrior. She is the prayer warrior. And so it's not, hey, we all got to go. It's we all have to be part of what God's doing. So there's going to be some that go. There's going to be some that stay. There's going to be some that are, we're behind you in prayer because that's where we are in our faith right now. And that's fine. That's great. But you see, we're all engaged. We're all engaged in the success of the church. The church isn't going to be successful if we just have a bunch of people here and every Sunday everyone goes home feeling bad. Because, man, he really pounded it to me again today. I just want, you know, I want to move forward in repentance. I'm doing that myself. And, you know, it's not easy for me to tell you guys, hey, I'm struggling in this area or that area or hate this person or that person. But it's needful, isn't it? It's needful. And hopefully that'll open the door for all of us to be those kinds of people. And who wants that? Anybody? Three of you. Praise God. Peter, James, and John. Let's pray.